how many this week just had a really great week? 28,000 of you, I hope. All right, all of you. How many just had some tragedies this week? A couple of you. Tragedies happened. It was kind of a strange week for my wife and I, as various things happened that just were tragedies, not particularly to us personally, but as we had to deal with people. And so some days we're full of joy, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And some days it's just you stand there and cry, and that's about all you can do, and that's life. And today we're going to continue in our study of the book of Job. Someone said, if you preach about suffering, you'll never lack a crowd, because everybody relates to suffering. And we have been making our way through the book of Job. We have gone through an overview. We've done chapter 1. Today we're in Job chapter 2, although we're going to just back up a little bit and take chapter 1 for just a brief second, the beginning of this. But as we've been studying that, there are some things that we have learned about tragedy, if we can see them put up above us. You recognize that tragedy can happen to anyone. That's what chapter 1 is about. The most righteous and the most rich can come crashing down. That tragedies can be part of something bigger. And we understand the account there that Satan and God were really having a debate up there. And it was really between God and Satan. In one sense, it had nothing to do with Job. In another sense, he was the pawn, if you would, in history that was used by God to bring glory to God's name. And so sometimes our tragedies can be part of something bigger. Sometimes tragedy can mean the loss of all that we have. And I think this week, as we watched the news every day, we thought, you know, maybe that's true. Maybe we could lose it all. What would happen if that happened? And finally, tragedy can lead to worship. That's what we learned in chapter 1. But today we're going to go to chapter 2, and there's one last thing we have to do on that list. Tragedy can happen and can do all of those things. But what's the last one? Well, actually, tragedy can get worse. Did you know that? No matter how bad you had it this week, next week could even be worse. Are you ready for last week? Are you ready for next week? That's what we're going to be studying today. And how do we respond to it? Now, a couple weeks ago when I preached it, somebody was in the audience. I think they were the son of somebody who's a member here, if I remember right. Gave me an email, said that when they had deployed to Afghanistan, I think it was, or perhaps to the Iraq War, they'd been in Uzbekistan. So perhaps we can have a couple slides here that help you. He sent this to me. Uzbekistan is way up there, as you can see, a lot further away from Israel than you might think. But in Uzbekistan, the next slide will show, there is a well that's called Job's Well, and that's the only picture he has on the internet somehow. And so a lot of people believe that this happened way over there in what we today would call Uzbekistan. And it's interesting, if you go there, you will have to see Job's Well. I've read about that before, I just had never seen pictures of it, so I appreciate them sending it. But today we're going to go on, and we're going to ask the question, how do you respond to tragedy? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today, it is our heart's desire and prayer that you would help us today to learn how to respond to tragedy. We recognize it happens. It's life. Often it's bigger than us. Often it's not even about us. Often it's things that we cannot foresee or understand. And so today, as we study the life of Job, as we study the suffering that he has gone through and is going through in this chapter, that somehow we could relate to it and identify with it and learn from it and grow from it. And we pray, Father, that you would help us today to appreciate that. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the week did start off strange. Monday, we're just enjoying life. Doorbell rings. Someone grabs Lynette. She's screaming at me, Rich, come. So we went and helped as somebody was really going through a tragic part of their life. You stand there with them at times. I remember walking into the home not knowing what to do, not knowing what to say, not knowing how to handle this situation until your brain finally kicks in and you just help them. And we didn't say hardly anything. We just helped a family through a tragedy. And we got an email on Tuesday from someone we really love and know well, and they just had it. Life had just overwhelmed them. And then on Wednesday, you know, the week just kept going, you know, it was like that. And you wonder, how do you respond to tragedy? More importantly, how do you help people who are going through tragedy? What do you do? What do you say? How do you handle it? How many of you went to the hospital this week when somebody was in tragedy? Well, it's a lot of fun to go to the hospital when you go to the third floor over here at Covenant and they have babies, all right? It's all joy there, you know? But there's another section of the hospital that isn't so much fun. And it's hard. And sometimes we avoid it. And sometimes we pull ourselves away from it because we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to handle it when somebody is going through great, great tragedy. Well, today we're going to look at Job 1, 2, and 3 quickly, chapter 1, then chapter 2 and 3, and see at least four ways that we can and try to and should think about responding to tragedy in the lives of people. As you look at these four, you're going to have to say, which one's right? And what's wrong about this one, or what's right about this one? And we have to think it through. Part of the book of Job, part of the intrigue of the book of Job is you're left in the total dark. You want God at the end of chapter 1 to say, now he did the right thing. Or God to say, he did the wrong thing. And at the end of chapter 2, you want God to say, now he did the right thing. Or he did the wrong thing. Did the wife do the right thing, or did she do the wrong thing? Was she a good lady, or was she a bad lady? And you're just left in the dark. And as you struggle through this book, that's the difficulty of the book of Job. Nobody knows how to handle it. Because God never tells us who's right. And he never tells us who's wrong. And he never tells us whatever. And all we do is just see life. But as you think about it, that's the purpose of the book of Job. If God has to explain it to you, then you have a problem. He's just going to lay it in front of you. And he's not going to explain it. He's not going to tell you who's right. And he's not going to tell you who's wrong. Let's go to chapter 1 just to review a little bit what we already learned about Job. In chapter 1, it's round 1 of trial in his life. You understand Satan and God and all this. And he loses it all. All of his family, all of his fortune, loses everything that this world has to offer him. And he responded in chapter 1 in verse 21, and he said, he's all alone, apparently. This great, great tragedy has come crashing down into his life. And all alone, initially, his response is this. Verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he had learned something. He said, I can endure this. In fact, I can praise God in this. Because contrary to natural thinking, naturally we think everything I have is mine. It's my car. It's my house. It's my job. It's my kids. And what Job had learned is this. You don't have anything. It's not yours. It's not your car. It's not your kids. It's not your house. It's not your job. It's not your 401k plan. It's not yours. And if I could ever get that through this thick head, then when God takes away his stuff, I would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord chose to give to me and let me use his stuff, and now the Lord chose to take away from me his stuff. And you see in chapter 1 the simple truth. The first response to tragedy is we try, or we can, endure it. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I can accept that. I can endure that. If I have the right kind of thinking. In fact, go with me just quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. In contrast to the thinking, where's God when things go bad? Or why does God do this or allow that to happen to me? God can do anything he wants with whatever he has. It's not my stuff anyway. So he can do that. And 1 Peter talks about responding to trials. In verse 6 and 7, 1 Peter goes like this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as you read that, you recognize trials are an opportunity for God to do something in your life. You understand, in one sense, trials can come to correct you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Trials may be designed to correct you. You also recognize from Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 that tribulation works, patience, and on it goes. And here's what he is saying. Trials, tragedies in your life, may not only be to correct you, they may be there to perfect you. And you remember Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh? And that was why? Why did the trial come in his life? To protect him from pride. And you could go down the list. I had a list of verses I was going to read for you today, but we don't have time for that. We're not in those verses. But trials can come to correct you, to perfect you, to protect you, and the list goes on and on. And Job understood that. And he said, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. I can handle that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think we like chapter 1. We say, yes. Job, you're all right. I hope I can do that the next time I walk into something and I've lost something. And I just say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, not only is one response enduring it, we get to chapter 2. What a wife. You gotta love chapter 2. It goes like this. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you go? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. That sounds strangely familiar because that's exactly what happened in chapter 1. We're going in round number 2. Everything that sets you up says we're going round 2, same song, second verse, sons of God before God. Only this time a little bit has happened. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That sounds familiar. There's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man. Same as chapter 1. God now just gets out the knife and just kind of jabs Satan a little bit. And he goes like this. He's one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. You know what, Satan? You incited me. This is God speaking. So therefore I allowed and I directed in the life of Job the tragedies that he didn't deserve. It was without cause. He did not deserve it. And you got me to do that. And do you know what, Satan? You're not as good as you think you are. You think you are the master deceiver? You think you're the master at destroying people? Now let me tell you, there are some people, like Job, you can't break. Not in that way. And he has stood up to it. He has made it. And there's a sense in which God is just kind of rubbing it in the face of Satan. It's a wonderful thing in our lives when we live in such a way that God, in the presence of Satan, can say, have you considered my servant? There's none like him. They are righteous. They handle life well. Satan, you are not as good as you think you are. And to the glory of God, our lives reflect something that God can use in his great, great conflict with evil. Now, Satan, of course, twists it all. He always does that. And he goes like this in verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. There's a lot of debate on that skin for skin thing, but the bottom line is probably this. You know, you took everything away from him. All right? But he had this protective coating around him. It was like wearing a leather coat, you know. And so he had to take all this abuse, but you know, you didn't really scratch him. You didn't really hurt him. He had this protective coat around him, this skin for skin. I mean, he was protected by you. And therefore, the truth is, because you kind of put a hedge around him, this protective coat around him, you know, you never really let me hurt him. Of course he will stand for you. You didn't really test him. You didn't really hurt him. You didn't really inflict pain in his life. You'd put a protective hedge around him. Verse 4. Yes, all that a man has, he will gladly give for his life. I'll gladly let you take it all as long as I get to live and I don't have any pain in my life. And verse 5. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face. Says, I got another test for him. This time we're going to hurt him. We're not just going to take stuff away and you've protected him because of hedges. We're going to hurt him. We're going to inflict pain on his life. And here's what's going to happen. He will curse you to his face. By the way, a couple of weeks ago I said the word curse really is the word bless. Remember, bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's the word that's used here. And it's translated curse. Have you figured that one out? Why we translate the word that 300 times is translated bless, 4 times in the book of Job we translate it curse. Have you figured it out? Keep thinking. There's a good reason. Here's what he said. He will bless you to your face. He will curse you is the way we translate it. So the Lord said, behold, he's in your hand. Go for it. Have at it. Inflict pain. And we will see if he blesses me. Or translate this way, he will curse me. So Satan went out, verse 7, from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And as you read that account, this great conflict goes on. It's round number 2. Now we have pain. And a couple of weeks ago, as we did the overview, we looked at so many places that describe this pain. It's unbelievable pain. In fact, you could say the condition is so desperate that the pain is so deep, it's so intense, it's so real, that he scrapes his body. It's withering on him. I mean, on and on it goes. You just sense this picture of a man in excruciating pain from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He is crying all the time. Have you ever been there? That's all you can do is cry. It just hurts. He's losing sleep. He can't sleep at night. In the night, he can't wait for the day. In the day, he can't wait for the night. It's desperate. In fact, the image that is here is the image of someone who is just like our... You ever have a rag doll? And just, you know, we used to have a dog when I was a kid growing up, and once he got a rag doll, and he was having fun with it. He just beat that thing to shreds. And Satan just took Job and beat him to shreds. Like probably no human being that you have ever seen or I've ever seen. He was a rag doll, torn to shreds. So how do you respond? You say, I can endure it, but now you've lost it all. And you've also lost your health. You're in great, great pain. Well, his wife comes along. What a wife. And she says in verse 9, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Remember that earlier was the issue. The word translated integrity means to be whole, to be blameless, to be all that you're supposed to be. Are you going to still do the right thing? Are you still going to hold to your integrity? Are you still going to be the man you're supposed to be? Or will you do this? Why don't you curse God and die? We have great debate whether she's a good lady or a bad lady. A lot of people condemn her for this. But you got to understand the word curse is really the word bless. You understand, then in a Jewish way of thinking, and even in our way of thinking, how do you say goodbye to someone? The way they say goodbye to someone is, the Lord bless you. The Hebrew word is barak. We often say that. I talked to someone the other day, and the end of the phone conversation is, the Lord bless you. So the word bless came to mean goodbye. What she is saying is this, Job, just say goodbye to God. Just say goodbye. And then die. Just end it. You might think she's a bad lady, and maybe she is a bad lady. Because Job's going to call her foolish later on, so in some way she was not wise. But when you're watching somebody you desperately love, and that kind of pain and agony, would it not be natural for you to say, just end it. Just stop it. Just say goodbye to God. And just stop it. You know what she is saying to us? Our second response to tragedy. If our first one is, I can endure it. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The second response is, I'm just going to escape it. I'm going to escape it. It's too big. It's too much. I can't take it. And I can't take it when it's happening to you. So my suggestion to you is just say goodbye to God and get it over with and die. So you may like her, you may not like her, but I'll tell you this, it's tough when you watch somebody you truly love go through what he went through. And you might too hit the button that says escape. You too might hit that little button that just ends it. You too might think this is the best route for you. Just get it over with. You go to heaven. What's the deal? Let's just shut this one off. Now, Job's response to that is very classic. First of all, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. In other words, you don't realize what you're saying. You don't realize what you're saying. You're not acting wisely. Wise people do not hit escape. Wise people realize God is doing something in my life. And God can take my life anytime He wants, but He also won't let me live as long as He wants. You're just thinking foolishly. In fact, He says this, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He says, you know, you're talking like a fool now. Do you think that when God gives us good things, we should accept Him? So last week, did God give you something good? Did you reach out your hand and take it? If you did, then when He takes it away from Him, should you complain? If you're as ready to take what He gives to you, you should be as ready to let Him take it away from you. And so, shall we accept good from the Lord, and shall we not accept adversity? If God wants to give me good things, and I say, that's okay, then He wants to give me bad things, why do we say you can't do that? But that's the thinking of us as people. God, You have the responsibility to give me good things in life, but forbid the day that You would ever give me something bad in life. You're supposed to make me healthy, but You're not supposed to take it away. You're supposed to make me rich, but You're not supposed to give me poverty. You're supposed to do good things to me. You're not allowed to do bad things to me. And Job understands that's just folly to think that way. God can give you good. He can give you bad. It's up to Him. And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What we learn is this. Sometimes we think life is not worth living if it's that bad. But don't you think that sometimes as you look at people? It's just not worth living. It's not worth going on. It's not worth it. If I'm in poverty or in pain or things are going bad, life is not worth living when it's bad. Life is only worth living when it's good. That's how we think. And the truth is this, God sometimes gives you good things. The author of Ecclesiastes says, when the Lord gives you good things, praise Him and enjoy it. But if the Lord gives you bad things, consider your way and be wise. What is He doing? You may not know. And you understand that the second response, if the first one is, I will endure it, the second response says, I need to escape it. And Job comes back and says, no, you don't. Now, we could debate if his wife was right or Job was right. I suspect I know how you'd vote on that one. But God doesn't enter in on that one. He doesn't tell you who's right on that one. He doesn't tell you who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. Or maybe they're both good guys. Or maybe they're both bad guys. He does not weigh in on that. But I know this. That is a natural reaction. In fact, if you think about it, she was now the tool of Satan in his life. Because Satan said, if I get to do this, he will say goodbye to you, God. He will curse you. His wife now comes and says, Job, why don't you say goodbye to God? Why don't you curse Him? You see, Satan never shows up in his red suit, his horns, and his pitchfork in your bedroom and says, hey, I got a great idea for you. Why don't you say goodbye to God and die? He will always provide somebody to be his mouthpiece and to suggest it. And it may be that that somebody is a well-intentioned dragon, is a well-intentioned person. They meant well by it. Remember, Peter did that once with Satan. He looked at Christ and said, it'll never happen to you. When Christ said, I have to go to the cross and die, Peter turns around and says, it'll never happen to you. Peter was well-intentioned in what he said. And Christ turned around, pointed his finger at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Well-intentioned and righteous people sometimes are the tools of Satan to communicate what Satan wants to be said. And Peter's and Job's wives might be examples of that. Response to tragedy number one, endure it. Response to tragedy number two, escape it. Life isn't worth it if you got to live in pain. How do you handle it next? Well, verse 11 through 13 is a short one here in verse chapter 2. When Job's three friends heard of it, all of his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, and they come from Timnah and Shua and Naamah. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And you understand, these are all places far to the east, what we would either call Edom or Iraq today, or even as high as Uzbekistan. And these three wealthy, rich, well-known people who come from the place that's called the place of wisdom, they're supposed to be wise people, have decided, our friend Job is really going through it, so we're going to go visit him. And they make an appointment. So they come from their various places, and they show up at the right time together to go and as it says here in verse 11, they made an appointment to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to help him out. We're going to encourage him. We're going to cry with him for a while. Then somehow, by our presence there, and by our words, we'll be an encouragement to him. And we will help him. But it says this in verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voice and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. Silence is golden. You ever walk into a room and it just stuns you? It's just 100 times worse than you ever dreamt it could possibly be. And you went there to encourage someone, to be with someone in the midst of their pain. You just walked in the room and it just overwhelms you. And you can't say anything. You don't know what to say. You don't have nice platitudes. Well, the Lord is faithful. It doesn't seem to work that day. You know, you have all these things you plan to say. I'll just read scripture to you. And you just stand there and you go, nothing. His friends did that. They thought, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to endure it because you have to endure it. We're not going to escape it because that's not good. We're going to enter it. We're going to be a part of it with you. We're going to just sit with you and show we care. We're just going to sit with you and comfort you, encourage you to be with you. Now, you might think this is good or this is bad, but I'll tell you, that's what happens. That's just life. And their thought was this, we can comfort him. The truth is this, sometimes you don't have anything to say. And you're probably better off if you don't say anything then. Max Lucado, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior, said this, the principle is simple. When the words are most empty, tears are most apt. In other words, sometimes when you just don't know what to say, the best thing you can do is just sit there and cry with them. And that's what they did. Another man, Daniel Shimonson, in a book entitled Faith Under Fire, said this, when we are attempting to comfort one who is suffering, our first priority should not be to give pat answers, but to be with them and show that we care. And one way that we can respond to tragedy is just be there. Enter it. I know many of you, myself included, when you hear of tragedies in lives of people, it's just interesting, some of the cases we went through this week, how some people have avoided those things. They don't know what to say, so they stay away. They don't know what to do, so they stay away. Yesterday, I went up to somebody who was really suffering. And to be honest with you, as I walked up, I thought I was going to say something. I didn't know what to say. I didn't say anything. My wife was with me. We had a loaf of bread. We handed him a loaf of bread. And we said, this makes great toast in the morning. And we shook their hands and said, we will pray for you. And we walked away. We didn't know what else to say. And they sent me an email this morning and said, you were of great encouragement to us yesterday. No one else showed up. Show up to people who hurt. Just show up. You think you're going to mourn and comfort. You might not have a word to say. You don't need to. Silence is golden. It may be the greatest thing that you can do to show that you care. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ cares? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. He just shows up. And he just cares. So we try to endure it. In some ways we can. We try to escape it. Not a good idea, I don't think. We try to enter it. That's the greatest thing you can do, I think. And what happens next? As you read chapter 3, and we won't take the time to read it all, Job just breaks. He just lets it out. You have three friends who have been sitting there dumbfounded for 7 days, who came to mourn and comfort you, and guess what he does? Verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He didn't curse God, but he does curse the day of his birth. By the way, this is not the same word as the curse in the other places. So he just, you could read it, the day that I was born, may it perish. He just curses the day he was born. Verse 11 through 19. Why did I not die at birth? I shouldn't have been born, but if I was born, I should have died. As soon as I was born, it would have been great if I died. And you read down through verse 19 on that one. Verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come? And Job just says, I should not have been born. That didn't work. That is what happened. When I was born, I should have died. That would have been a great thing. That didn't happen. So now, as I grieve, I really do wish I could die. I really wish I could die. See, you like that? See, a good guy or a bad guy? And again, God doesn't weigh in on that one. But He does tell you this. The most righteous and God-fearing of people will break. He's discouraged. It's painful. It isn't going well. And the most righteous and God-fearing want to just let it out. And when you come to people who are hurting and you don't have a thing to say, be ready. They might download on you a tale of woe that's overwhelming. They might just want to let her go and let it gush. All their feelings and all that's inside of them. They just might want to say it. And some of the things they say, you're going to go like, oh, don't say that. But let them say it. And sometimes it doesn't sound pretty. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like, well, that's what righteous people. And if we're not careful, as his friends will do in chapter 4, they will then have to correct him. Well, you shouldn't say that about God. You shouldn't say that about the day you were born. This is not the time to do that. He's just unloading. And one of the ways that we see people respond to tragedy in the book of Job is to just express it. And he does it after 7 days. And he does it to his three friends who have come hundreds and hundreds of miles to comfort him. And he thought, you know, at least I can download on them. You can't download on everybody. Not everybody who walks in your room you just let go. But there are some you feel, I can let them feel what I feel. And that's what they do. You might think these are good words or bad words. I don't know what you think either way. Job in chapter 6, verse 26 will say these. These are the words of a desperate man. Life can get that bad where you just want to let it rip. And you say, is it a self-pity party? I don't think so. Is he a bad guy? I don't think so. You're my friend. You came to comfort me. I need to let it go and let it out. And I trust you to be the one who can take that. You see, we have to understand misery likes company. It might be the height of your friendship or the expression of your friendship if someone really does let go on you. They know they can trust you. And we understand that sometimes we just have to let go. Well, next week we're going to move on. But here are four responses to tragedies that we have seen. We can try to endure it. I'm just going to bless the Lord. That's a good thing. We might try to escape it. You have to debate in your mind if that's a good or a bad thing. If she was gracious. Someone said to me the other day, you know, if a horse was in that much pain, we were in the hospital, we watched somebody in great, great pain. We said if a horse was in that pain, we'd shoot him. And you know why we'd shoot him? Because we thought that was sympathy. Sometimes you look at somebody, you just say, oh God, take him. Oh God, take him. Sometimes we want to escape it. Sometimes we want to enter it. And sometimes we just want to express it and let it out. What do we learn? Let's think of some things that maybe we learn. The next slide will show you that. It is wrong to think that God has to give, He cannot take. It's wrong to think that. He can take if He wants to. It is wrong to think God has to be good to me. He cannot bring adversity in my life. It is wrong to think that we will have something to say that can comfort people. That somehow we have the pat answers, the verses of Scripture, the songs that we'll sing that are somehow going to be a comfort. We're wrong to think that. Sometimes you just walk in and you just don't say anything. There's nothing to say at that moment to them. And it is wrong to think that the righteous don't despair. I mean, really good guys. They're always singing. They're always saying great things. Really good guys don't cry. Really good guys don't just break and say, oh, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd die. Remember Jeremiah? He was a really good guy. Took everything, but one day he just broke. He sat under a tree and said, oh, God, take my life. Remember Elijah? He was a really good guy. Did a lot of great things. And one day he said, oh, God, take my life. Do you remember Moses? He was a really good guy. He did all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things. And one day he just broke. He couldn't take it. And it is wrong to think that somehow you are righteous enough or somebody in your life is righteous enough that they won't break or need to break or express it. God help us to understand that. There's a poem that was given to me by someone who's in the auditorium here today. And it was emailed to me, and we're going to have it on the slide right here. And we will read it. I will read it for you. It goes like this. Oh, for the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thought or words, but pouring them all out, just as they are, wheat and chaff together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them and keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. Oh, what the comfort, the inexpressible comfort, to find there are people who are my friends, your friends. You can download, and not everything you say will be right, but it's what you feel. And they will sift through them and see the truth in your heart. How do we respond to tragedy? Well, Job, the book of Job tells us four ways that they did. And God's going to not explain to us which one's right or wrong. He's just going to say, that's life. And we're going to have to move on. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and cares He takes care of. Aren't you glad for that? And I hope that today, from the book of Job, we understand something about tragedy. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people who do handle tragedy correctly. Whether it's in our own life, and we always bless you, or it's in the lives of others, and we always try to encourage them. Father, I pray that we would learn something about tragedy and suffering today. When we think of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts and minds recognize that whatever Job went through was nothing compared to what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went through. To recognize that He experienced the greatest of all tragedies when He died on the cross, and then took the full vent of your wrath in a real place called hell, so He could pay the penalty for our sins. I pray, Father, that we would recognize tragedy is a part of this world, and it will happen to those we love and to ourselves. So give us wisdom and skill for life and living. Thank you for your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.